Psalm 22. my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with lip. They wag their heads saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help me. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouths at me as a raving and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it melts within me. My strength is dried up like potsherds. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion, from the horns of the wild ox. You answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All ye descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all ye descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the afflicted or the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praises in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They will come and will declare His righteousness to a people who will be born, that He has performed it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Blessed Heavenly Father, my great God, my great King, Lord, this morning I feel wholly and totally unprepared to serve and honor You in the manner that I've been asked to do so. Father, but You have saved each one of us for a purpose, and this morning this is my purpose that You have given to me. I pray, Lord, that You would be pleased to use me as a vessel to Your glory, to Your honor. Lord, as I come before Your congregation and I share what You have me to share, blessed Heavenly Father, precious Lord Jesus, all-empowering Holy Spirit, let Your message be heard. Let Your glory be put forth. May You be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, PJ pulled an audible this morning. This morning he called me up, and as you know, he's not feeling well, and he asked if I would pull things together. We all need to be ready for that, you know, in one way or the other. God has blessed us with, and this isn't even part of my sermon, God has blessed us with many talents and abilities, and you never know when you're going to be tapped on the shoulder to be pulled into service for our Lord. So I'd encourage you to be in Your Word, be on your knees in prayer. Look for opportunities to grow and to serve Him more. This morning, I want us to think about something before we get into the meat of this. I wanted you to think about a child's relationship with their parents. From the moment that child comes out of the womb, even in the womb, that child is wholly dependent upon its parents. Clothed, fed, taught, raised, protected, guided. How many times, those of you who are parents, has your child come to you, "Dad, Mom, help, can you help me? Dad, Mom, I need this. Dad, Mom, I need that." You know, you go out to work each day to earn a living, to put a roof over their heads, to put clothes on their back, to put food in their stomach. Our brother Chris shared about a Christ-centric education. We seek to do that as well. I could go on and on for all the things that we need to and should be striving to do for our children. And yet we often fall short. And then I want us to think about not only that responsibility, but that love that we have for our kids. Even though they may not realize it all the time, that love that we have where we want the best for them, we want them to be protected, we want them to be guarded, we don't want harm to come to them, we don't want anything bad to happen to them. Stay up nights when they're out late. When they don't do well on something and they're feeling pain because of it, or somebody harms them, Don't you feel that anguish? Don't you feel their pain? And you want to take it all away. You want everything to be good. You want everything to be peaceful and happy for them. But it doesn't always end up that way, does it? And through that, they grow. We grow. Well, we read this morning Psalm 22, and we realize that this is about our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a whole relationship thing going on there. And we're going to talk about that as we get through this sermon this morning. But I want us also to remember where Psalm 22 falls within the Bible. Right after that is Psalm 23. Psalm 23, the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. We cannot know, though, the Good Shepherd of Psalm 23 until we've been introduced to the dying lamb of Psalm 22. The Good Shepherd, we read about not wanting, green pastures, quiet waters, restoration, guidance through the shadow of death, fearing no evil, comfort, provision, blessing, eternal life. However, before that we read of a son forsaken, a lamb sacrificed, cries offered up with no apparent answer, loneliness, abandonment, a torture, beaten, despised, shamed, mocked. This is what the Son experienced upon the cross. And even prior to the cross. Yet, if you think about what we just read in Psalm 22, did you not hear praises and honor being lifted up to the Father in the midst of His suffering? And then the victorious suffering of the Lamb. No. You cannot know the Good Shepherd until you know the dying Lamb. Let me give you a brief history real quickly on this psalm. And this is only a snapshot. David wrote the 22nd Psalm approximately 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. It was written, as a matter of fact, for his master choir director, or so that's what we understand. This psalm was meant to be sung in praise and in worship, and to recount and to remember. In the Old Testament, we often see songs of praise and honor and memorial of great and awesome works of God. This, in my opinion, is the greatest of those songs. In reading this psalm, it becomes apparent that this psalm is not just a psalm about a suffering David. It is a prophetic psalm. It is a messianic psalm. It is a psalm of the crucified Jesus. It is written so vividly that one would think that David was personally at the foot of the cross. It should be noted that King David would not have known about crucifixion as a matter of execution. He would not have known that. Crucifixion was not a practice until well after his time, or at least not a common practice until well after his time. Darius, the king of Persia, was the first on record to use crucifixion as a form of punishment and execution. The earliest records found recounting the use of crucifixion stated that Darius, the king of Persia, crucified 3,000 political opponents in Babylon. This was recorded about 519 BC before Christ. 500 years after Psalm 22 was written. some of the prophetic statements in the psalm. There are a number of specific verses that show us the prophetic nature of this psalm. Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? We read this morning in Matthew 27:46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? In verse 7 and 8 of Psalm 22, we read about the sneers of the enemy. Likewise, in Matthew 27:39 through 43, we read, and those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. In verse 16 of Psalm 22, we read about the piercing of his hands and his feet. This is a clear reference to the crucifixion. In verse 18 in Psalm 22, we heard the reference to how his garments were dealt with when we read, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is the same thing we read in Matthew 27:35, isn't it? And when they crucified him, they divided his garments among them and cast lots. These are only a few of the many prophetic points in this psalm. I encourage you to dig into this psalm. Every time I read this psalm, I am moved immensely. This so rich an amount of blessing to be received in this. So much that we can glean from this and understand regarding our Lord and what he did for us. And what he still does for us. I point these particular verses to give credence to this psalm being the prophetic psalm and about crucifixion of Jesus. Let's unwrap this psalm a little bit. We started by reading, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here is Jesus weighed down with grief under extreme distress. Alone and abandoned, forsaken, rejected, accursed. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the worst. He cries, my God. Not once, but twice. There's an emphasis here. My God, my God. My suggests there is a relationship, a possession. Then it continues, why have you? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus is not referring to the others who had forsaken him, such as Judas, Peter, and those disciples that had scattered out of fear. He implores his Father, why have you, my Father, forsaken me? Why is the question? Why is a big question? Why did the Father forsake? Why did the Father not help? Why did it seem that the Father did not hear his son's cries? Isn't that what a father does? Protecting their children. Why did it seem that the Father had no response or had not responded at all? Did not come to comfort, did not rescue his son. Jesus was nailed to that cross. He was in excruciating pain, needless to say. We know from the Gospels and many other sections in Scripture that he had been tortured. A crown of thorns was crushed upon his head. He was beaten, flogged. His skin was torn from his body. He was so badly beaten that he was beyond recognition. Barbarically, they nailed him to the cross. Nailed through his wrists, nailed through his feet. That alone, I know I could not endure. And then he was left hanging naked on that cross. Shamed, humiliated, mocked, and scorned. I could go on and on about the whole idea of crucifixion and the pain and the anguish and the what it does to the body, to the mind. But you get the idea. He was physically and emotionally drained and exhausted. He was spent. Verse 14 of Psalm 22, I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is melted like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaw, and you lay me in the dust of death. As if the physical aspects of the crucifixion weren't enough to hear and consider, how about the wicked men that continued to harass him? They mocked him. They scorned him. They surrounded him like a pack of raving dogs. They were ready to devour him. Verses 6 through 8 in Psalm 22 states, but I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip and they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord, and on and on and on. Psalm 22 calls these men evildoers, dogs, strong bulls of Bashan. This referred actually to the chief of priests, the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees among the Jews, Herod, Pontius Pilate among the Gentiles. They were compared to bulls for their fierceness, their rage and fury against our Jesus. They also, however, included men from everyday walk of life. They were nothing less than Satan's servants doing his bidding. They rejected him when he walked the earth, and they also rejected him as he hung between heaven and earth. Were we to leave it there, we would only be talking possibly about a martyr. If this physical and emotional abuse was all that Jesus faced, even to the degree that he faced it, one might only consider him a martyr. That's important. Keep that in your mind. We read about some of the martyrs in Hebrews 11, 35 through 37, and it's written, and I read, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others experienced mocking and scorns. They also were chained and imprisoned. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being desoluted and afflicted, ill-treated. What about the Fox's Book of Martyrs? That's a book, by the way, every Christian should read. Hard reading. And I don't mean from the literary standpoint. I mean from the words that are printed on those pages, the emotion, the anguish, the pain that we read in those words are very, very hard to read, very hard to take in without being ripped. But I suggest to you that it is a necessary reading. We read over and over again in those pages of all sorts of tortures and afflictions that the followers of Jesus experienced. I say this not to lessen any of the ghastly abuses that we see that Jesus received at the hand of wicked men, the immense physical and emotional distress, the utter betrayal and abandonment by his friends and followers. I say this because even this all paled in the face of what else Jesus experienced, what else Jesus faced, and why Jesus experienced this abandonment. He was forsaken by the Father, his God, God the Father. He was cut off from the fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We can't even imagine the relationship that he had with the Father. It was so tight, so strong, and yet this was cut off. I must emphasize this point, that from eternity past, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had perfect communion one with another. A communion like no other. Even as a human from his mother's womb, Jesus knew the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit in a very special way. In a way that we can't ever hope to experience this side of heaven or understand this side of heaven. Jesus was now experiencing an abandonment that he had never, ever known before. Jesus cried out in prayer, but he received no sweet voice from the Father. No comfort from the Spirit. There was only deafening silence. No replies of encouragement. The felt presence of the Father and the Spirit were gone. Why? Why was this? It is important to note, we see from Jesus' prayer that Jesus knew that his Father was worthy of worship and praise. And Jesus would continue to praise him even in the most dire of states that he was in. Jesus still clung on to his faith, still clung on to his trust in the Father. So why was he abandoned? Why was he rejected? Why were his prayers seemingly not answered? We can only imagine that Jesus' sufferings were at the deepest point that they could ever be. And again, the question begs to be answered, why? Why? Because he was experiencing the holy, righteous wrath of the Father. Joel Beakey put it like this. It is the hellish cry uttered when the undiluted wrath of God overwhelms the soul. It is heart-piercing, heaven-piercing, hell-piercing. Further, Jesus is expressing the agony of unmitigated sin, all the sins of the elect, and the hell that they deserved for eternity are laid upon him. And Jesus is expressing the agony of unassisted solidariness. In his hour of greatest need comes a pain unlike anything the Son has ever experienced, his Father's abandonment. When Jesus most needed encouragement, no voice cries from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." No angel is sent to strengthen him. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," resounds in his ears. I must repeat, through all this, Jesus kept praying. I need to repeat that. We need to know that he kept praying. Even though no answers were heard and no comfort was received, he clung to his unfailing faith and trust in the Father. And he kept praising and glorifying the Father. I got to stop here and ask something of the Christian, of my brothers and sisters. Brothers, sisters, what is your state of mind when you find yourself in the direst of states? Do you find yourself still praying? Does your faith and trust in God still remain strong? Consider that. I want to go back to another point I made. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had covenanted. In the covenant of grace from eternity past, they covenanted to save for themselves a people that they could commune with. But these people had sinned. There could be no communion with a perfect, holy, and righteous God. We know from Genesis 3, when Adam sinned, all mankind fell. There would have to be blood sacrifice to atone for this. We know this from all that we read in Leviticus. There would have to be the spotless lamb offered as payment. We know this. We've heard this. Jesus was that spotless lamb. The sins that Jesus carried to the cross were the sins of his people. He was the great sacrifice. The whole Old Testament, every book, points toward the great sacrifice. That sacrifice that was to come. That sacrifice that was sacrifice paid and done by our Jesus. Sacrificially given of his own life on behalf of those the Father had given him. This mission of the Son to die for those the Father had given him, their sins had to be paid for if they were to live. Only a blood sacrifice of an unblemished lamb would do. Jesus was that only unblemished lamb that could pay that penalty, that could be sacrificed to appease the wrath of a holy God. Jesus lived a sinless life. He was that unblemished lamb in every way. His mission was clear. His mission was not forgotten, even in all his suffering. In fact, it was the very reason for his suffering. The unblemished Lamb of God had to die, shed his blood for his people. In Hebrews 9:14 we read, "How much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." We also read in John 17:1-5, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him." Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began, and on and on. That's another section of Scripture that is just so pregnant with importance. Why did the Father turn his back on Jesus? Because the Father was and is perfect, holy, and righteous. He's the holy, righteous judge who could not and cannot look upon sin. And Jesus had to become sin. Unmitigated sin. He was made sin for his people. He was the righteous substitute to save his people from their sins. He satisfied the divine judgment and wrath of the Father for his people. He wasn't forced to do this. He wasn't driven to the cross by men with spears or swords or anything of that nature. And even if he was, he did it because he wanted to do it. I want to speak to the believer again now. Brothers and sisters, who of you can take this and remember this when we go out and share our faith with our brothers and with our neighbor that we come up against, with the person that crosses our paths in the street or at work or wherever, family perhaps. You who are believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are his people. Serve him. Share this important message, this all-important message. Not only that, though, rejoice with me. Rejoice in whatever situation you find yourself, no matter how dire, no matter how difficult. You have been redeemed. You have a hope beyond hope to look forward to. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus performed it and he cried out, "It is finished, telestai," the debt was paid. It was paid for us. We couldn't do it. There was no way we could do it. We were bound for hell. Yet he paid our debt. And this was because of Jesus' great love for us. The perfect, holy, righteous Father's wrath was satisfied. The price of our sins, past, present, and future, was paid for. Our punishment was taken by Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and paid in full. He suffered on our behalf that we might be saved. Even more than that, we are indwelled with the great Comforter, the Holy Spirit. In this, we can have great joy. We will never have to experience hell. We will, however, experience everlasting bliss in our Savior. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turned his face away. as wounds which marred the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sins upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Don't let those nagging sins stop you. Each one of us have them. Come to the cross. Bow your knee to the cross of Lord Jesus Christ. Confess those sins. Don't let them stop you from serving Him. Talking to my brothers and sisters right now. Continue to let the sanctifying blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you. And now I want to speak to those who do not believe. If you do not know this saving Jesus, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, that hellish cry uttered when the undiluted wrath of God overwhelms your eternal soul, that'll be your cry. That's a promise. The day will come when you face that holy, righteous judge, our God. And you'll have nothing you can say. It will be hell-piercing agony due to your unmitigated sin. It will not be for only one period of time. It will be for eternity. It'll be unbearable agony of unassisted solitariness, and it will be yours. And Jesus' payment will not account to you. For you, it will not be finished. For you, it will not be paid for. Come to the Lord. Admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Don't try to do everything yourself. Don't think that you're worthy enough, because you're not. You can't. Repent and turn to Him. Believe and trust that Jesus can save you. Know His grace and mercy and love. Well, that's a lot. And I trust that the Lord will use it within your lives. For my brothers and sisters to grow us more, to cause us to love Him more, to cause us to serve Him more, to cause us to honor Him more, to cause us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to cause us to check ourselves on a regular basis, to cause us to take those talents and those abilities that we were given and to use them. And then to those again whose hearts are so hardened, I pray that the Lord will open your eyes to the truth, that He will breathe life into your dead bodies. Because there's nothing you can do outside of that. Let's look to our great God in prayer. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would use these words that have come from my mouth, Lord, to glorify yourself. I pray, Father, that you would hear our prayers for our unsaved, whether they be family, friends, or even the stranger. I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged to serve you more, to honor you more, to love you more, to be more on our knees in prayer, to be more in your word, to be studying, to be digging in, that we would be examining ourselves to see that we'd be in the faith, that, Lord, we would commit our lives even more strongly and more fully to you. Bless us, Lord, as we consider these things that you have given us today. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his great mercy and grace, for his love to go to that cross for us. Oh, Father, thank you for your mercy and grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.